chapter 2. You know, last week I gave you guys back 5 minutes. I gave you 5 minutes early. Let you. Well, I'm taking it back today. Okay. Plus a little bit. All right. I got a lot to say, and I hope we can get it all done. So I'm just going to get straight to it. We've been in Philippians. We've been looking at this passage in chapter 2. And taking you back up to in the very first part of the chapter, what he does is he says to the Philippians, he says, you know, you need to do nothing out of selfishness. He advocates, he says you got to have a unity of mind, you've got to have a simplicity, you've got to stop thinking of yourself as too highly, you've got to have some humility. And then he transitions there, and he says, look at this example. And he gives us the example of Jesus Christ. And that's what he does, is he introduces this next section, and where he goes on and he talks about Christ, who was willing just to give up everything, didn't demand to have the recognition and the respect and the admiration of his position, which was that of God. He didn't demand that. He said he was willing to put that aside, come down and take on the form of a man, and in humility be a servant, serving each of us, so much so that he went to the cross. And what we learned then in that next passage was we learned that because of God's economy, not man's economy, God's economy, that God exalted him. You see, Christ didn't go out and form an army. He didn't go out and conquer worlds. He didn't come and gather up the world's gold. He didn't come and gather up the world's silver. He didn't gather up the world's precious gems and then come and present those to God and say, here, look at all the things I've got you. Remember, that was the temptation that Satan gave him. Okay? But he says, here, in humility, I give it. And because he was humble, God exalted him. God's economy doesn't value the things that we value. He doesn't care about our portfolios. He doesn't care about the wealth that we have in the banks. He cares about the wealth we have in our hearts. The quality of our character is more important than the quality of our financial status. Okay? So we saw that, and we went on then in verse 12, and we looked at verse 12, but I want to kind of touch on it again. And we looked at verse 12 last time, and he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And remember what we said last week. We talked about how he wasn't talking about we could work for our salvation. It was work it out. Afterwards, Patrice came to me, and y'all know Patrice. She's a fitness instructor, right? So she was telling me, she goes, Curtis, you know, this was perfect. She says, when I think about working out, I think of it in the terms of the fitness. And, you know, you have to work out. You know, you've got an injury, you got something, you got a tight muscle, you got to work it out. You do it by slowly working it. You want to prepare for a race, you got to work out for that race. You take steps and you begin working out for that race. Okay, you want to get stronger, you got to work out to build those muscles. It's not that you have to create the muscles. God gave you the muscles. God gave you the strength initially. But you develop it. You take what God has given to you and you begin to work it and strengthen it. You know, there's one other thing. And last week I forgot to mention this. Kind of felt like I was missing something and I realized I left this part out. See, I also see it in the terms that Jeffrey Bridges talked about in his book, Pursuit of Holiness. Jeffrey Bridges, in the very intro to his book, he talks about how in that pursuit of holiness, in that process of sanctification, which is what Paul's talking about, he uses an illustration of the farmer planting his crops, okay? And it's a one that we can all understand. Here we have, and we have a field, okay? And we can just let that field lay there and do nothing, okay? And the weeds will grow. You know, just look at my backyard. The weeds grow really well, okay? And you can have the things that will grow there naturally. But whenever you want to cultivate it and you want to yield something and bring something of value, you have to begin working it, okay? And you can go there and you can go and plow the field. And as a gardener, I learned this really well. I could go and dig everything up and I could mix the soil and put in all the planting soil and all the good ingredients. And I could go out and every day I could tend to that garden that I had, and I could pull out the weeds that didn't want, and I could add the nutrients, and I could water it and do everything else. But you know what was critical if I was going to have anything out of that garden? Well, no, I could put the seeds in too, but what, even if I put the seeds in there, if God did not germinate those seeds, if God didn't make it grow, because I can't make a plant grow, but I can participate with God as he grows. Okay? I can help determine whether the weeds are going to grow there or whether I'm going to have a crop of carrots or tomatoes. Those are my favorites, the tomatoes, yeah. It's nice to have a homegrown tomato every now and then. And the point is that we can participate with God. And this is what the message is when Paul says, work it out. You're participating with God in your salvation. Not that you need or that you can cause the salvation, but once you've been given that salvation, just like you tend to a garden, just like you exercise to develop your muscles, to increase your endurance, just like as you do the things to improve what you've already been given, this is how God, Paul wants us to do it. Work it out. God has to make changes in me. Did you guys ever hear the little song? I hadn't planned to do this, but there's a little ditty, a little song. He loves you just the way you are today, but much too much to let you stay that way. And when he's changed you from what you were before, he still won't love you one bit more. And that's kind of the truth here. God wants us to change. He wants us to improve. But we can't make him love us anymore. He already loves us everything. He gave everything in order to have a relationship with us. He's not going to love us anymore. But he wants us to improve. He wants us to be our best. He wants us to experience the joy of life that he's offered to us. So that's the truth that we find here. And he goes on and he says, for it is God, and this is the promise we looked at, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. In other words, God wants to work in us, and then he wants to work through us. He's going to work in us so that we desire to grow. He's going to work through us as we work in this world to help others grow. God is going to work in us and through us. And then he comes on and he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, it's important to understand how Paul develops and Paul writes. You see, Paul doesn't, in English, we have sentences and we have periods and we have grammatical rules that we follow, okay, in developing sentences. In Paul's day, none of the grammatical rules that we have today applied, okay? And Paul had this wonderful, if you want to put it that way, attribute for writing run-on sentences, okay? He would start at the beginning, and he would just go on and go on and go on and go on, and there weren't any paragraphs, there weren't any periods, there weren't anything else. And this is the thing that you have to understand. He was taking one thought, and he was bringing it all the way across the room, running it around the building a few times, and coming back in the back door. And this is kind of what he's doing here. He's talked about how we start with humility. We consider others more important than ourselves. We yield to others. And he says, by the way, don't do anything out of grumbling. Don't complain about it. When you lift somebody else because you put somebody else in a higher position, don't grumble about it. You don't need to. You know, you don't remember, I get the imagery when I think of this idea of do nothing out of grumbling or complaining or arguing, he says, do everything without. Interesting way of phrasing it, by the way. He says do everything. So it's an affirmative. But he gives us negatives. Do you get that? He puts it together in a unique way. He says he wants us to do everything, but he doesn't want us to include in that the grumbling and the complaining or arguing. Do you guys remember and I don't know this for sure, but I seem to remember it was Dennis the Menace. Okay? Dennis the Menace cartoons. You remember those on Sunday mornings and then the news daily newspapers? I seem to remember this one image of Dennis the Menace, and he was stuck in the corner. He was sitting in a chair, and his face was to the wall, and he was stuck in that corner. And you could just feel the the angst in him, okay? And the caption on it, the caption, as he's sitting there in that corner, he's saying, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up inside. See, Dennis the Menace. See, that's the thought I get here. Okay? It's just that idea of, you know, I'm going to be disagreeable just to be disagreeable. I'm going to fight against it. Even though this is right for me to be here and be disciplined and in this position, I'm just not going to be happy about it. I'm not, you know, and I'm not going to participate, and I'm going to do everything I can to be something. And that's kind of the attitude again. You know where this idea is taken from? The idea of the Paul, why he even mentions this? It's because he's going back into the Old Testament. You remember a guy named Moses? And you remember what he did? He helped God as God led. He was God's man that God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, okay? And remember the story, how God brought them into the wilderness. And they're in the wilderness for a while God kind of put some things together, gave some organization. He took Moses up. He helped establish them and as the right way of worshiping again. Told them to get rid of the idols that they had brought out of Egypt and, you know, things like that. And they were getting things together, and they ran out of food, remember? And they said, oh, if we only had the leeks and the onions from, you know. And so what did God do? He gave them manna. I mean, I don't understand. I understand it was something like a sweet bread, okay? And he gave them quail. He gave them meat. He gave them the bird. They didn't even have to go out hunting. It all was just there, okay? They just went out, picked it up, and enjoyed it. And they had that for months and months while all this was going on. And what did they do? Did they say, oh, God, we're so glad. You know, you've made this so good for us. This is wonderful. No, what did they say? Well, how come I can't have the leeks and onions from Egypt? How come I can't have my favorite meal? You know, I'm just so upset. Grumbling, murmuring, I think was one of the Old Testament words, murmuring, complaining, arguing. There's a story about a pastor and his wife. Pastor, they were home, and the pastor got a call. And one of the old members had passed away. And he was a cantankerous member, okay? He was the kind of guy that in a business meeting, if the church was making a decision and everybody thought it was a great idea, it was going to be a wonderful thing, you know, whatever it was, they were going to paint a room or what, it doesn't matter. Everyone agreed with it, thought it was wonderful, it would be the most best thing to do. And they'd go to vote on it, and everybody agree except for him. He'd raise his hand. No, I disagree. I don't want to do it. That's not right. And he was just that way, just so that they wouldn't have a unanimous vote. He was just cantankerous, okay? You know what I mean? And the pastor looks over at his wife. He says, after he hangs up the phone, he says, you know what? Just got word that old Joe passed away. And they kind of both were in sorrow. And the wife finally says, she says, well, how long has Joe been with us? Pastor looks at it and he says, well, he's never been with us. He's been against us the whole time. You see, and that's the attitude he's talking about, that Paul is talking about. He says, don't argue. Don't argue for the sake of arguing. It's not something that's going to be beneficial. It's not going to be worthwhile. Don't argue. Stay away from that grumbling attitude, that attitude that's just never satisfied. Stay away from the arguments for the argument's sake. Learn to be agreeable. And see, he's going back. You guys get it? He's put this in the context of showing us the image of Christ. He's put this in the context of instructing us to do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. He's done this out of the context of telling us to consider others more important. What would happen in our church and in our community if we began to live like Paul is instructing us in this passage? What would change? How would people begin to perceive this church? How would people begin to perceive you and see your life? And he goes on. And he says that we're to have this attitude so that why? In verse 15, so that we may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. As it's already been pointed out, our world is hurting. And we need a light to shine in that world. And that's what Paul says as he goes on. He says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You know, I got to thinking about that shining as a light. Shining as a light. You know what I thought about? I thought about a lighthouse. And you know how a lighthouse projects its beam, projects that light? You see, if you just held up a candle in that, you know, built a tower and held up a candle, nobody's going to see it. They can't see it. Out there in the storm, if the ship is tossed and turned and the storm's raging, you hold up that little candle, say, see, watch out for the rocks down here, see? They couldn't see it. So how did they do it? Well, you know, they get a powerful light, the best source they can. But years ago, they didn't have anything except kerosene lanterns and lanterns of that kind. So how did they make that light work? Well, it was the lens. They crafted the lenses in such a way, and there were a couple different versions of them, and there were ways of doing it, but they would use mirrors as reflectors. They would use a lens to help project that light and to capture all the facets of that light and to focus it down so that it had a beam that would actually go out that could be seen. And I understand some of them can be seen up to 20 miles away, you know, from some of this stuff because they... the way the light shines through it and the way the lens has captured that and focused it and brought it down. And folks, that's what Paul is saying, that we need to be, we are not the light, okay? We're not the light. He's saying Christ is the light, but we are to take that light, we're to reflect it like mirrors in a lighthouse. We're to take that light and become like the lens, and we're to bring that light into focus so that other people can see what Christ wants to do. You ever put on somebody else's prescription glasses? You ever picked them up by accident, or maybe even on purpose, just to see what they look like? You ever done that? Yeah, I've done it by a time or two. And can you see what happens when you put on somebody else's prescription? Yeah, everything's, what? It's distorted, it's all out of focus, you can't work right. You can't see correctly, or I don't know. I don't know how my wife does it, okay? I just don't know, but she'll take her glasses and she puts her hand all on, shoves it in her purse, and gets them all filthy and dirty, and then pulls them back out, and she's just fine. I look at that, and I go, you know, I get a little smudge, and I can't see out of them. You ever notice that whenever your glasses get dirty, I can't see? And I'll sit there and I go, what? You know, and everything. And I'll try to focus and I can't. I got to finally go wash my glasses. You ever do that? Well, you see, here's the problem we have. That as Christians, what happens is instead of showing Christ, because we've taken and we've shaped our lens and we've practiced and we've worked out our salvation so that we have a beam of light that is focused and bright, we take mud and we smear it all over our lenses. We take our light and we refuse. We get it out of focus so that it doesn't shine in the world. We cloud it with our personal opinions. We cloud it with our own desires. We cloud it by thinking that we are the most important person in the room. This is why Paul is writing to the Philippians. See, they had some arguments going on in their church. And he was saying to them, you know, you got to put that kind of stuff aside. He hasn't come out and said it yet. He's going to. We're going to get there. But this is what he's building for. Because he's concerned about the witness that they have. I just want you to think, if we as a church could really practice this, wouldn't it be amazing? To think of how bright the light of Christ could shine. See, Christ is the light. We're just that mirror. We're just that lens to reflect it. Wouldn't it be awesome for us to begin to reflect that light of Christ? I don't know. You know, I think, and here's what I want you to understand. I'm not saying we're all evil. I'm not saying we're all bad. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, just like Paul says, we all have areas in our lives where we need to work out our salvation. Where we turn and we yield over to Christ and we say, here, Christ, take and work in me. I yield this part of my life to you. Maybe it's my temper. Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe I'm that grouch that just is going to be disagreeable. And I'm going to stand up on the inside, even though I'm supposed to be sitting. Maybe it's just that attitude. We just want to be cantankerous. And maybe God says, you know, you need to yield that. You need to begin looking at the other people who surround you. Not just here in the church, but in your home, in your workplace, at the grocery store, and that guy that just pulled out in front of you. See, that's the one that gets me every time. And maybe we just need to say, Christ, shape our hearts. Shape our hearts so that we have that attitude in us that you had when you gave up your throne and you came and dwelt among us. Take my heart, God. Make it ever pure. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. I'm going to ask you, if you have to, I never know for sure if God's spoken to anybody. But I want to give you a chance to respond today. If he has, there's an altar here. There's one over here. You can move the bin. You can come and pray. If God has said something to you, and maybe you just realize there's a spot on your lens that you need to wash off. Maybe you've been fighting against something, and you just need to say, Christ, I yield to you. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. Maybe you just need to yield something in your life, and God's calling you to step out in faith in some aspect. Whatever God's saying to you, then I want to give you a chance to say yes to him. I'm going to stand for just a few moments, and in quietness, just allow him to speak. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just give people the freedom that they need to move, to walk, to make the commitment, to spend this time with God. Father, we just want to take just a moment. And I know, God, in my own heart, in my own life, as I've studied what Paul has written, it's more and more impressed upon me that I need to become more in that image of Christ. That I need to yield more and more. And to begin to consider others as more important, yielding to them. And I pray, God, that I might just simply say yes to Jesus. And that I might surrender my own heart to him. Father, however it is that you want to work in the lives of the individuals here, we want to give you just a few moments. I pray that you might speak to each person and call them. Not going to take long, but if you've got to speak, now's the time to respond. If you need someone to pray with you, I'm here. Father, I thank you for the words of Paul, the challenge that he gives to each one of us. And I pray, God, that we might begin to respond to that. That we might take to heart the challenge that he's given. And that, Father, we might learn your economy. Learn to value people above things. Learn learn, God, that you want a quality of character in our lives, and that we might say yes to you in all things that we do. In Christ's name.